Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, the eyes of our understanding is further enlightened and flooded with light. We thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright, you can take your seat. Praise the Lord. Okay, so in our last teaching, we began a study along the lines of revival. Okay, and we said quite a number of things. You know, we observed the various words used in the Old Testament for revival, as well as its various usages. Okay, and we came to a solid conclusion that contextually, revival in the Old Testament was for Israel alone. Okay, when the Old Testament speaks of revival, it is speaking of Israel and Israel alone. So the believer in Christ, the man in Christ, is not in view at all. Okay, in those Old Testament passages, you know, we saw quite a number of them, and we read them in their historical background and context. Okay, and in context, we said revival in the Old Testament referred to the material blessings which came upon the nation of Israel when Israel restored a relationship with Yahweh. So revival in the Old Testament refers to the blessings of Yahweh coming upon the Jewish people upon their repentance. Okay, revival in the Old Testament was mostly deliverance, we said, right, from captivity, you know, agricultural blessings such as good weather, a fertile soil, good crops, and so on and so forth. Revival in the Old Testament was never used for salvation. Is that clear? Or for a cold church, you know, like people say today, becoming hot for the Lord. No. Okay, revival happened in the Old Testament when the Jews repented of sin. Okay, and then God's blessings flowed to them again. Okay, so that was very clear from the last session. Hallelujah. Now, in this session, I want to go on to examine revival in the New Testament. Okay, what exactly does the New Testament have to say about revival? Okay, is it similar to the Old Testament, or is there a difference? Okay, we want to find out, okay? Alright, so are you ready for that now? Okay. Now, you see that Bible scholars have told us, and respected Bible theologians, okay, that the word revival, as used in the Old Testament, does not have a New Testament equivalent. Do you get it? So that means that although you find some words in the New Testament which speak of revival, you find the New Testament speak of revival, use certain words relating to revival or being repaired or being made alive, these words are used in a completely different manner and with completely different meanings in view. Now, this is very key to our study today. Okay, very key. So when the New Testament says revival, it is not describing the Old Testament concept of revival at all. Okay? So revival in the New Testament is completely different, okay, from that of the Old. So what exactly is revival in the New Testament? Now let's find out. Now first of all, you note that the New Testament describes the sinner as being dead in sin. Okay, let's see that quickly. Ephesians 2:1. Okay, the sinner, the unsaved, is described by the New Testament as being dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1. Please turn the Bible there quickly. Ephesians 2:1. Okay, it says, "And you, he made life, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Underline that. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what does it mean by dead? Okay, remember I tell you, the context will tell you. So read on, okay? See the succeeding text. Verse 2. It says, in which you once walked. Underline that. Once walked, okay? According to the cause of this world. Underline that. Very key. Cause of this world, okay? According to the prince of the power of the air. Underline the prince, okay? It says, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience. Underline the spirit. And sons of disobedience. It says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Underline that. Conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Underline that. Lust of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Underline that. Desires of the flesh. And of the mind. Underline the mind, okay? And were by nature, underline by nature, children of wrath. Underline that. Children of wrath. Just as the others. So you see that verses 2 and 3 explain that dead state in sin. So the word dead describes a spiritual state whereby the heart of a man is unresponsive to the impulses of God. That would be the meaning of the word dead, okay? Such a man is not led by the Spirit but by his own fleshly desires. Okay, his own lustful desires. It says here that he is being controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Now that is the devil or Satan. Okay, you see that Paul describes him as the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience. Now we have a teaching, okay, called What is Man? And now what we did in that teaching was we tried to explain the relationship between the devil and the unsaved man. Okay, you know, some people say things like the unsaved man is the son of Satan. Amen. So what we did in that teaching was we're just trying to explain that relationship. So you may get that teaching, okay, it's free of charge on our website. Okay, so it explains this for you in detail. Okay, but that is not the focus of this teaching. So we just move on quickly. Now, who exactly is Satan? Huh? Now you see that word Satan is used 27 times in the Old Testament. Okay, 27 times. Now, it comes from the Hebrew masculine noun, Satan. Okay, spelled the same way as the English, S-A-T-A-N. Okay, but pronounced Satan, A-Satan. Okay, used for an adversary. Okay, an adversary, one who opposes. Now, you see that word was used for both human and supernatural adversaries. Okay, so Satan can be a human being, okay, in some context. Do you follow that? Whoever opposes another person in the Old Testament was called Satan, okay, an enemy, an adversary. Now it's used this way, 1 Samuel 29 verse 4. Let's run through the occurrences of Satan used for human adversaries. Okay, 1 Samuel 29 verse 4. Please join there quickly. Let's see that. First Samuel 29 verse 4. Let's see that quickly. It says, but the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he becomes our adversary. Underline that. Satan in the Hebrew. Okay? Our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? So you see, he's used here for a human enemy. Okay? Also, in 2 Samuel 19 verse 22. Please turn there. Second Samuel 19 verse 22. It says, and David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries? Underline that. Adversaries, that's that word Satan, okay, in the Hebrew. To me today, shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do not I know that today I am king over Israel? Okay, so you see that they're used for human enemies, human opposers. Okay, see 1 Kings 11, verse 14. Okay, it's used quite a bit in this same chapter. So 1 Kings 11 verse 14 first. 1 Kings 11 14. It says, now the Lord raised up an adversary, underline that, adversary, Satan, okay, in the Hebrew, against Solomon, Adad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. Okay, then verse 23 of that same chapter. Verse 23. And God raised another adversary. Underline that, okay? Another adversary. Satan. Okay, that's that word in the Hebrew. Against him, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord at the desert, king of Zobah. Okay, then also in verse 25 of that same chapter. Verse 25, it says it was an adversary, underline that, adversary, Satan, okay, of Israel, all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that that had caused, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. You see that? So Satan can be used for both human or supernatural beings who oppose another. Do you see that now? Now, when used for supernatural adversaries, however, this word refers to the devil, okay, as we know him. Now you see that about 15 times in the Old Testament, this word Satan is used for the devil, okay, who opposes the will of God. Now let's see that quickly. Let's run through. Job 1:6 is used quite a lot in the book of Job. When you read the book, you find out why. Okay, Job 1:6. So we are looking at Satan used for the devil now, okay? We've seen human adversaries. Now we are looking at the spiritual. Now see Job 1:6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, underline that, okay? That's that word, the adversary. Okay, Satan also came amongst them. Now see verse 7 of that same chapter, Job 1:7. And the Lord said to Satan, okay, underline that, from where did you come? So Satan, underline that, answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So you see, it's used twice here. Okay, let's see verse 8 of that same chapter, Job 1:8. Then the Lord said to Satan, underline that, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and righteous man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Okay, then see verse 9 of that same chapter, Job 1:9. So Satan, underline that, answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Okay, then see verse 12, Job 1:12. And the Lord said to Satan, underline that, Satan, okay, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. So you see, it's used twice here as well. Then see Job 2:1. Job 2:1. Okay. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, underline that, Satan in the Hebrew, came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Then see verse 2 of that same chapter, Job 2:2. And the Lord said to Satan, underline that, okay, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, underline that, okay, Satan, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So you see, quite jobless. Praise the Lord. Okay, so used twice here again. Then see verse 3, Job 2:3. Then the Lord said to Satan, underline that, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now see verse 4, Job 2:4. Okay, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Then verse 6 of that same chapter, Job 2:6. And the Lord said to Satan, underline that, Satan, okay, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Now see Job 2:7. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord, unlike Satan there, okay, and struck Job with painful blows from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So you see the majority of his usages is found in the book of Job. Then also see 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. Very important verse. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. First Chronicles 21 verse 1. It says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Underline Satan. Now, interestingly, 2 Samuel 21 says it was God who did this. Now, let's see that. Okay? 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. Now it says again, the anger of the Lord, underline that, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David, underline that, he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So do you observe a bit of a contradiction, a discrepancy between 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24? Okay, so Bible critics come here and say things like, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. One place says it was Satan, right? Another place says it was the Lord. So the Bible contradicts itself. Now, if you've listened to that teaching, can the Bible be trusted? I trust this is clear. You should be able to understand this much more better. Now, the question is 1 Chronicles 21 contradicting 2 Samuel 24? The answer is no. Now remember that Jewish permissive voice, right? The Jewish permissive voice. The Jew would say that God did whatever, he did not stop. Okay? That is, he permitted or allowed it to be done. That was their way of speaking. You can call it an idiomatic expression. Okay? So it was Satan who actually moved David to number Israel. Okay, so 2 Samuel 24 says it was God in the permissive sense. Do you get it now? That is, he did nothing to stop it. So the writer of 2 Samuel, you know, some people have said it was the prophet Nathan. Whoever he is, okay, he's speaking like a Jew. Do you get it? When the Jew says that God did something, it doesn't always mean that God actually did it. Many times, what it means is that God didn't do anything about it. Do you get it? So he did it by not doing something to stop it. That is how the Jews reason. Do you get it? So that is the Jewish permissive voice. Okay? Also known as the Jewish permissive sense. So Satan alone is completely at work here in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. Not God. Do you get it now? Okay, thank you. So, the Bible speaks of a supernatural being called Satan. Do you see that now? Who opposes God's will on the earth. He's called an adversary. Okay? He opposes God's will on the earth. Now, this devil or Satan also controls the impulses of the unsaved. He controls the mind of the sinner. Okay, the sinner is literally a zombie or a puppet being manipulated by the devil, okay, in his sin. You see that 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that he has blinded their eyes, okay, the eyes of those who do not believe. 2 Corinthians 4, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. You see that? So, as far as God is concerned, the unsaved are dead. Now, dead would mean unresponsive. Do you get it? Or spiritually blind. Now, only through the light of the gospel is this dead state changed. Okay, so the gospel changes the dead state of the unsaved. The gospel brings life and light to those in darkness and spiritual death. Okay? And this is why Israel needed revival over and over again. What is the reason for that? They were spiritually dead. Do you get it? Life can only be found in Christ. Okay? So the New Testament shows us Israel's problem. Okay? They kept sinning, breaking their relationship with Yahweh, going astray, coming back, going back, coming back, going back again, because they were dead in sin. Do you get it? Okay? They were under the control of the devil and unresponsive to God. Do you see that now? So that was Israel's problem under the old. The New Testament spots that problem. Okay? He identifies the problem. But observe that not only does the New Testament spot the problem, it also provides the solution. Praise the Lord. Just read on, okay? Ephesians 2, verse 4. Go back there, okay? Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, hallelujah, okay, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead," underline that, okay, "dead in trespasses," what did he do? "Made us alive together with Christ." Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? "Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now look at 6. "And raised us up together." Underline that. Raised us up together, okay? "And made us sit together in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us who believe, for by grace you have been saved through faith." Hallelujah. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see that? So, for there to be true revival, a man dead in his sins would need to be raised from the dead. Do you see that? And that is why Israel never had the true revival. Because Israel was never raised from the dead. Do you get it? So true revival actually is salvation. Do you see that now? For a man dead in sin to be raised up together with Christ. Now observe those words that Paul uses here. Observe those phrases, okay? "And made us alive together with, and raised us up together." Okay, in verses 5 and 6 of this same chapter, that is Ephesians 2. Now that phrase, "made us alive together with," it translates the Greek verb, zoopoio, that's S-U-Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. S-U-Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. Now the O after Z, accentuated. And the last O as well, also accentuated. Now, it's a compound word. So that means you find two or more words in there. Now, the first word there is the word "son." Okay, S-U-N. Which means together with. Okay, and the other word there is suzupio. Supoio. That's the other word, okay? Zupoio. Zupoio. Suzupio. That's the other word there, okay? Suzupio. Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. Which means to quicken. Okay? Animate. A-N-I-M-A-T-E, okay? To give life to. Or restore to life. Simply put, to revive. Okay? So in Christ, what God did to men who were dead in sin was that he revived them. Hallelujah. You see that there? As Christ was raised, we were raised together with him. Now that is a permanent state and position that we have in Christ today. Okay? Now note that phrase, "raised us up together," in verse 6. Okay? "Raised us up together." It translates the Greek verb sunegero. Okay? Sunegero. S-U-N-E-G-E-I-R-O. S-U-N-E-G-E-I-R-O. The last O accentuated. Now, it's a compound word from "son." Okay, that same word we saw earlier on. S-U-N, which means together with, right? Okay? And egero. E-G-E-I-R-O. Okay, the last O accentuated, which means to wake. or to arouse from the sleep of death, okay, to recall the dead back to life. So we were raised or awakened in the work of Christ. Do you see that? We were raised together with Christ. So the believer in Christ does not need an awakening. Do you see that? In Christ, resurrection is our life. Praise the Lord. Okay? So this means that when you find words in the New Testament, such as revival, awakening, in fact, even healing, and, you know, reconstruction, those words are used for Christ's work in the New Testament. Do you follow that? The words such as awakening, revival, healing, and reconstruction are used for the work of Christ, the finished work, in the New Testament. They are not things that we pray for anymore, but what we have already in Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay? We don't tell God to heal our land. No, He already did that in Christ. He provided for salvation for sins. Praise the Lord. Look at how Peter says this. 1 Peter 2. Please turn the Bible there, quickly. Okay? 1 Peter 2. You see, believers today praying to God to heal the land. God heal our land. God heal our land. You don't need to pray that anymore. Okay? See, 1 Peter 2, 21. Look at how Peter says it there. First Peter 2:21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And look at 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself," now that is Jesus, okay, "bore our sins," underline that. Okay, "bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." Hallelujah. Underline that. "By whose stripes we were healed." Now, the healing here is spiritual. Okay, not physical. It refers to the forgiveness of sins as well as our restoration back to God. Not bodily healing. Now, how do we know this? The next verse. Remember I told you, always read your Bible in context. Look at the next verse. Verse 25. It says, "For," or you can say "because," right? Okay? "You were like sheep going astray." Underline that. "Going astray. But have now returned." Underline that. "Now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, that is the healing in context. Hallelujah. That is, we have returned back to the shepherd of our souls. Praise the Lord. That is how we were healed of our sins. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? Okay? So we were restored back to God. That is the healing here. Is that clear? That is how by his stripes we were healed. Praise the Lord. So in Christ, God has provided healing for man who was dead in sin. Do you get it? Now, Old Testament Israel didn't have this. Okay, now that healing would be the forgiveness of sins, restoration of relationship back with God, and revival. Okay, and this healing, this revival, this restoration is received by faith in the gospel. Do you see that now? So believers are not to pray for revival for themselves. Okay, rather we pray for revival for the unsaved. Do you get it? The sinner. Okay, so we pray that the unsaved receive, do you get it? The revival already provided as we preach the gospel to them. Okay, so when you understand what the New Testament has done, you will stop praying for revival or an awakening. Okay, those people who still pray for revival today, they don't understand what the New Testament has done. They don't. Now, someone asks a question. But doesn't 1 Corinthians 15:35 instruct believers to awake to righteousness? You know, as a lawyer, I have to look ahead of what my opponents will say. Okay, so, you know, some people bring 1 Corinthians 15:35, but there Paul tells Christians, awake to righteousness, right, and sin not. So, what exactly is Paul saying there? Is he not speaking of a revival or an awakening? Okay, don't worry, we'll get to that shortly. Hallelujah. Now, observe that when there was trouble in the early church, the believers, the Christians, were never instructed to pray for revival. Not once. You see that Paul wrote to the most carnal and sinful and fleshly church in the New Testament, the church at Corinth, right? Okay, that church was in so much mess, so much shambles, and not once does he instruct them to pray for revival. Not once. Not once does he ask them to pray to God for revival. Now, the reason is simple. The believer in Christ is already alive. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, he doesn't need revival anymore. Hallelujah. Okay? Remember, revival in the New Testament means the dead in sin receiving life. Now, the believer already has eternal life. So, he doesn't need to pray for revival anymore. Okay, say, I have eternal life. Say, I have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Look at how John says this. 1 John 5:13. Please turn your Bible there quickly. 1 John 5:13. Now it says, these things I've written to you who believe, underline that, you who believe, okay, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that what? You have eternal life, underline that. You have eternal life, praise the Lord, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we have it already, amen, praise the Lord. Present tense fact and reality. Praise the Lord. Now note that phrase, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, is not original to this text. Okay? So it was added there. You know, you can't tell him who has believed to continue to believe. Amen? So you can take it out, okay? If you want to, that is not original to that text. Because faith in Christ for salvation happens just once. Okay, and the believer receives eternal or forever life once and for all. Okay, so he doesn't need to be revived again and again and again. Okay, he cannot lose that life. Praise the Lord. Not only that, he also receives forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. See how Peter says this in Acts 2. Okay, see Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. It says, then Peter said to them, repent. Now that word repent means to change your mind, okay, or to believe, all right, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see that? Underline that. The remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So everyone who believes receives this too, right? The remission or the forgiveness of sins, as well as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, not only that, whoever believes also receives the newness of life. See Romans 6:1. Look at how Paul says it there. Romans 6 verse 1. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Okay, or God forbid. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him. Say, I was buried with him. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we, praise the Lord. So, identification, right? Okay, thank you. Also, should walk in the newness of life. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Underline that, okay? Newness of life. Okay, we have been set free from the power of sin. Verse 18. Okay, let's see that. And having been set free, underline that. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, Old Testament Israel didn't have this. Okay, and that's why they needed revival over and over and over again. They were never set free. Okay, we are now sons of God in the resurrection. Romans 8:15. Let's see that. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, so look at this. We're dead in sin, and then we are raised back to life as the sons of God. Praise the Lord. So upon our resurrection, we met a new reality. That reality is sonship. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Did you see that there? Now, not only that, furthermore, we have been sanctified, justified, and redeemed in Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Old Testament Israel didn't have all of this. 1 Corinthians 1:30, okay? It says, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, underline that, righteousness, and sanctification, underline that, sanctification, and redemption, underline that, okay? Redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, so we have righteousness, we have sanctification, and we have redemption in Christ. Look at how Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, not only that, look at how Hebrews 10:10 says this. We have been sanctified. Okay, that means we've been made holy. Look at how Hebrews 10:10 says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Okay, it says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Praise the Lord. You see that there? Once. That word once in the Greek means once and for all. Praise the Lord. So we've been made holy, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Okay, not only that, we have redemption. Look at Ephesians 1:7. Okay, we have redemption. It says in him, that is Christ, we have redemption, underline that, okay? We have redemption through his blood. Thank you, Lord. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Praise the Lord. Say, I have the forgiveness of sins. Say, I have redemption in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay? Not only that, we have been made alive in Christ. Colossians 2:13. Please turn your Bible there. Colossians 2:13. It says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with. Underline that. Made alive together with him. Underline that, okay? Made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So can we say we've been revived? Huh? Made alive? Okay, thank you. Okay? Not only that, we are now in the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13. To 14. Okay, Colossians 1:13 to 14. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, hallelujah, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Underline that, okay? Conveyed us into the kingdom of Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Not only that, we have been renewed already. Titus 3:4-5. Let's see that. Okay, we've been renewed already. The Christian doesn't need a renewal, a revival. Okay, we have it already in Christ. See Titus 3:4-5. So do you see that everything Old Testament Israel needed for true revival, we have in Christ? Praise the Lord. See Titus 3:4-5. Look at how Paul says this there, okay? Titus 3:4-5. I noticed that recently I really like Titus 3. Amen. Okay? Titus 3. Let's begin from verse 1. Okay? It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And look at 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, underline that. Also once foolish, disobedient, underline that, disobedient, deceived, underline that. Can we say dead in sin? Huh? Is it describing that state? Okay, thank you. It says, serving various lusts, underline that. Serving various lusts and pleasures, underline that, pleasures, okay? Living in malice and envy, underline malice and envy, okay? Hateful and hating one another, underline that. Hateful and hating one another. Okay, so this describes a state of a man dead in sin. But look at what God does in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, praise the Lord, he saved us. Do you see that? Okay, now look at this. Through, okay, the washing of regeneration, underline regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, underline renewing. Now that word regeneration used here is very important. Okay, in verse 5, very key. It refers to a reconstruction, okay, or restoration in the Greek. Okay, that is the new birth. Palingenesia in the Greek, that's that word. Okay, a complete reconstruction, that is that word in the Greek. So, at salvation, our very makeup was changed. Do you see that? Who we were was reconstructed, completely changed. Do you see that? From sinner to saint, from death to life, never to die again. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? So in the New Testament, Christians don't and should not pray to be revived again. We don't pray to be renewed or awakened. Okay? Our relationship with God is never broken. Sin is not a barrier anymore. Do you get it? Okay, we don't obey to be blessed like Old Testament Israel. Rather, we are blessed so we can obey. Do you see it now? Okay, so unlike Old Testament Israel that would need to obey the laws, then revival would come. No! Okay, we have revival first, then we can obey God in that revival. Praise the Lord! Do you see that? So the blessings come before the working. Do you get it? Before the walking, before our conduct. Praise the Lord! Do you see that now? So that means that after revival, good conduct is expected. Amen? That's what that means. Okay, but good conduct does not bring revival. Now the question is, after revival in Christ, do the epistles speak of our good conduct? Do the epistles tell us how to live? Do they instruct us on how to live? Yes, they do. But that is not revival. Okay, that is what several people don't understand today. Now you observe that Paul's epistles often use the indicatives before imperatives when discussing the believer. That is, Paul tells us facts about who we are in Christ. Now that will be the indicatives, okay? Then instructions about what we should do and how we should live. Now that will be the imperatives. Okay, so Paul's epistles will tell you who you are in Christ, then what you are to do because of who you are in Christ. Now you observe that the epistles do not use the word revival to describe the believer's conduct. Not once. Not once. So the epistles talk about good conduct, but revival is never used. How about that? Huh? You know, today when people say revival, all they're thinking about, we are on fire for the Lord. The epistles talk about being on fire for the Lord, but they never address that as an awakening. No? As a revival. Those terminologies are used strictly for the work of Christ, not for the believer's conduct. Now, instead of using the word revival, the epistles use different terminologies. Okay? A variety of terminologies. Now, one of those terminologies is walking in the Spirit. Okay, walking in the Spirit. You see that Galatians 5:16. Please turn your Bible there. Galatians 5:16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Underline that. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then also verses 22 to 25 of that same chapter, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, genuineness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And look at 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And look at 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Underline that. Walk in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Now, that word walk means to conduct your life. Okay? To conduct your life. That is, you are raised in Christ and you have the Spirit of God. You are now to let that same Spirit control how you live. Do you see that? Now, how? How do I let the Spirit control how I live? Simple. By submitting my actions and my thoughts to the Spirit. Do you get it? I submit my actions and my thoughts to the Spirit of Christ. Now, that doesn't just happen. You know, revival in Christ happens automatically. Amen. Immediately a man believes in the gospel. But this submitting doesn't just happen. Amen. The believer must deliberately renew his mind. Romans 12, 1 or 2 tells us that. Please turn there. Okay, deliberately. Romans 12, 1 or 2. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Okay, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And look at 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Underline that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Underline that. Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that word here, renewing, refers to a renovation of how you think. Do you get it? A complete change, a complete renovation of how you think. Now, that is not salvation, okay, but a continuous process whereby you replace your former thoughts that you had as a sinner with new thoughts in Christ. Okay, you change your perspectives. So the Christian upon salvation is not expected to keep thinking like the unsaved. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here, okay? So his mind needs to be changed, renewed. Okay, we can even say revived. So this is the only renewal that goes on in the New Testament. Where does it go on? In the mind. Do you get it? Okay, the only renewal that goes on in the New Testament is in the mind. And it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. It's for the believer's consciousness and conduct. Now, that is what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34 is saying. Now, let's see that, okay? You know, we said we're coming back here. Okay, so let's see that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Okay, let's begin 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And look at 34. Awake to righteousness. Underline that. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Underline that. Do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. Underline that, the knowledge of God. Can we say their minds are not renewed? Is it the same thing? Huh? Their minds need a renewal? Okay, thank you. I speak this to your shame. Now, that word awake, verse 34, quite interesting. It translates the Greek word eknepho. Okay, eknepho, E-K-N-E-P-H-O. E-K-N-E-P-H-O, okay? The E after N accentuated, and the last O also accentuated. Now, it was used for someone who is now sober. Do you get it? Having been drunk. That's how that word is used, okay? In classical Greek, someone who is now sober, having been drunk. So, someone who is out of his stupor and delusions. You know, like we say in English today, snap out of it. Amen? Okay? So, he is no longer intoxicated by sin, but has now realized that he is righteous in Christ. Now, when this happens, he will not sin. That is, since the believer is no longer dead in sin and under the control of the devil, he must continually feed his mind with this truth till it begins to affect how he lives. Do you get it? The believer is now to allow the word of God and the Spirit guide his day-to-day living. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here, okay? Awake to righteousness. Now, that is not salvation. Again, that is conduct. Okay? That is not revival. Amen? It refers to conduct, okay? Snap out of it. That's what Paul is saying there, okay? You are now saved in Christ. Okay? Let your mind realize that fact. You see that Paul also instructs believers to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, to be filled with the Spirit. So this is another terminology used for the Christian's conduct in the Pauline epistles. Now let's see that Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. Okay, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Underline that. Filled with the Spirit. Now, that phrase, be filled with, means be influenced by. That's what that phrase means, okay? Be filled with the Spirit means be influenced by the Spirit. That is, let the Holy Spirit control how you walk as a believer. We are to be holy in our conduct. Okay, see 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. First Peter 1:13, okay. It says, therefore, get up the loins of your mind, okay. Be sober, underline that, be sober, okay. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former laws, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Underline that. All your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now remember, the Christian is already holy, right? Hebrews 10:10 tells us that, right? We've been sanctified, right? By the offering of Jesus Christ once. Now here, Peter says, be holy again. Okay? So, is there a contradiction? No! Okay? The answer is in that phrase. All your conduct. Do you get it? That is, the believer who is already sanctified, holy, right, in Christ, is now to act like it. Okay, so this is a conduct verse. Okay, is now to act like a sanctified person. In simple terms, is to grow up spiritually. Do you get it? Is to grow up spiritually. Now, imagine if we simply taught spiritual growth instead of telling believers to pray for revival. Think about that. When there are issues in churches today, they tell Christians, pray for revival, pray for revival. Imagine if we simply taught spiritual growth. Maybe we would not need so many revival meetings. Amen. Because believers would have grown. Okay? So as Christians, instead of praying for revival for ourselves, it is better we pray for spiritual growth. Do you see that now? Okay? Now these prayers for spiritual growth are fondly called Paul's prayers or the Pauline prayers. Now let's run through them quickly as we begin to close now, okay? We'll run through them quickly now. So have your Bible handy. Ephesians 1:15. Please turn your Bible there quickly. Ephesians 1:15. Okay, these are prayers we pray before service. Amen. Ephesians 1:15. We call them Paul's prayers or the Pauline prayers. Okay, so instead of praying for revival in your church, please gather your church members together and pray these prayers. Okay? Alright, these are the prayers you pray in the New Testament. Stop asking God to revive your church, to awaken your church, to heal the land, okay, and all of that. Simply pray the Pauline prayers. Okay? Ephesians 1:15. It says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay? So that will be the prayer point, okay? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now look at this, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Underline that. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Underline that. Knowledge of Him. 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Underline that. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Underline that. You may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward those who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him as right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all under His feet and gave Him to be head over all to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So you see, prayer for spiritual growth, knowledge, and revelation. You see that? The spirit of wisdom. These are the prayers to be prayed today. Look at Philippians 1:9 to 11 as well. Philippians 1:9 to 11. Okay, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Underline that. Knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. You see that again? Prayer for knowledge and discernment. Okay, for the saints, see Colossians 1:9 to 11. Colossians 1:9 to 11. Okay, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Underline that. Filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Underline that. Wisdom and spiritual understanding, okay? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You see that? Okay? Underline that. Walk worthy of the Lord, okay? And fully pleasing Him. Being fruitful. Underline that. Being fruitful. So when Christians are misbehaving, pray these prayers instead. Pray that, oh Lord, we walk worthy of the Lord. Okay? That is, our conduct is good. Amen. Our conduct aligns with our realities in Christ. Okay? We are fully pleasing to God in how we live. Okay? We are fruitful. Those are things to pray for, not revival again in the church. Okay? Okay? That we are fruitful in every good work. You pray that. Okay? And increasing in the knowledge of God. Underline that. Increasing in the knowledge of God. 11 says, strengthened with all might. Underline that. Okay, strengthened with all might. That is, we are strengthened in the faith. Okay, we are stirred up. We don't give up easily. Amen. We don't get weary. We don't get dissuaded. We don't get distracted. Amen. These are prayers you're supposed to be praying, not revival again. Okay, it says, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Underline that, okay? All patience and long suffering with joy. That is, we persevere, amen, in the faith, okay? When things are thrown at us, you know, things that should make us get weary, we are not weary, okay? We stay firm, we stay committed to the cause of the gospel. Praise the Lord, okay? Those are prayers you pray as believers. Then lastly, Philemon 1, 4 to 6. Philemon 1, 4 to 6. Verse 4 to 6, okay? Okay, now Paul speaking here. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, knowing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now look at 6, that the sharing or communication of your faith may become effective. Underline that. Become effective. Now how? By the acknowledgement. Underline that. Acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay? So you can pray that, oh Lord, I am effective in the faith. Do you see that? Okay? Instead of praying for revival, pray that, oh Lord, the saints in my local church are effective. Okay? By the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? So as a Christian, you are to pray to remain stirred up or fervent in the faith. Okay? The believer, let me say this to you, the believer who has grown cold in his commitment, in his love for the Lord, does not need revival. He already has that in Christ, right? Yes. Okay? He simply needs to grow up spiritually. Do you get it? He needs to be stirred up in the faith and instructed. Those are what the Pauline prayers are for. Okay? Spiritual growth. Those who need revival are the unsaved. Do you get it? Those who are dead in sin. Now, how do we revive them? We revive them by preaching the gospel that they may believe and have life in Christ. We'll look at this better in the next session. Okay? But for the believer, he needs no revival. Say, I need no revival. Say, in Christ, I've been made alive. Say, in Christ, I have eternal life. Say, in Christ, I've been awakened. Say, in Christ, I've been reconstructed. Say, in Christ, I've been healed. Praise the Lord. Say, in Christ, I do not need revival anymore. Praise the Lord. Do you see that now? Okay? So, revival in the New Testament is for a man dead in sin to become alive in Christ. Okay? Now, this happens once and for all at salvation. Okay, so the believer in Christ does not need and will never need revival ever again. Praise the Lord. Do you see this now? So say, in Christ, I've been revived. I have life. I have eternal life. The forgiveness of sins. Say, I have what Old Testament Israel never had. Say, in Christ, I've been set free from the control of the prince of the power of the air. Say, in Christ, I now enjoy the newness of life. Say, in Christ, I'm now the Son of God. I'm now justified. I'm now sanctified. I'm now holy. I'm now redeemed. Say, in Christ, I am now in the kingdom of God in Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay? Okay, lift your hands. Give God praise. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands. Give God praise. We continue from here in the next session. Give Him praise. Thank Him. Oh, thank you, Lord. We are revived in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Give Him praise.